Nanu. But Asya. By him. Brahmanaha. The qualified Brahmanas. Rajan. O king. Krishnasya. By Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Jagat Atmanaha, who is the life and soul of the whole creation. Punantaha, sanctifying. Pada Rajasa, by the dust of their lotus feet. Trilokim, the three worlds. Daivatam, worshipable. Mahat, most exalted. Translation: my dear King Yudhisthira, the Brahmanas, especially those engaged in preaching the glories of the Lord throughout the entire world, are recognized and worshipped by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is the heart and soul of all creation. The Brahmanas, by their preaching, sanctify the three worlds with the dust of their lotus feet, and thus they are worshipable even for Krishna. So purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. As admitted by Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita in the 18th chapter, text 69, Nachatasman Manusheshu Kaschan me priyakritamaha. The Brahmanas preach the cult of Krishna consciousness all around the world, and therefore, although they worship Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Lord also recognizes them as worshipable. The relationship is reciprocal. The Brahmanas want to worship Krishna, and similarly, Krishna wants to worship the Brahmanas. In conclusion, therefore, the Brahmanas and Vaishnavas who are engaged in preaching the glories of the Lord must be worshipped by religious philosophers and people in general. At the Rajasuya Yogya of Maharaj Yudhisthira, many hundreds and thousands of Brahmanas were present, yet Krishna was selected to be worshipped first. Therefore, Krishna is always the Supreme Person, but by His causeless mercy, He recognizes the Brahmanas as dearmost to Him. So, Nandasya Brahmana Rajan Krishnasya Jagadapanaha Tunantapara Rajasa Sri Lokim Dagatam Mahat. So, Om Ganat Vidanda Shah Gananjana Shlakya Chakshur Miritam Gena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Sarvodriyam mayam sarvanam hriyam tuham maranyatena janati naham tevyo managapi. It's a very important verse where Krishna is stating that the sadhus have me in their hearts. And obviously, everybody has Krishna in their hearts. I mean, it's not that only the sadhus. But the sadhus actually have Krishna in their heart of hearts. And I'll explain what that means. That means the person who's dear most to them. Whereas those who are asadhu, they have other things that are dear most to them. Things of this material world. So, sadhava riyam mayam. And then, sadhanam riyam tvam. That Krishna says, therefore, it's an interesting reciprocal point that Prabhupada's making here. He uses the word reciprocal here in the purport. He says, therefore, Krishna says, I have the sadhus in my heart. In other words, Krishna is always thinking on how to please the sadhus, and the sadhus are always thinking on how to please him. That's real love. Try to understand that. That's the spiritual world right there in a nutshell. That's the essence of pure devotional service. And then Krishna goes on, that because they do not consider anyone else but me as theirs, referring to the sadhus again, I do not consider anyone else but them as mine. Maranyatena janati naham tebyo managapi. Very interesting verse. Anyway, So the sadhus here are described as brahmanas. Now, let's try to understand what is meant here by Narada Muni when he says brahmanas. He's not really talking about varnashram at this particular point, because there's different understandings of the word or the designation brahmana according to the context. I mean, there's ritualistic brahmanas, you know, some who are very expert in doing puja. But in this particular context, the word brahmana means basically what it means, which is one who knows Brahman. Actually, that's the definition of brahmana. You could tell that to some of the ritualistic brahmanas here. Do you know Brahman? No. Or even if they say yes, you say, what is Brahman? And they say, well, everything is one. But we know Brahmeti Paramatmeti Bhagavan Iti Shabyate Vedanti Tat Tattva Viras. That Brahman has three aspects. What is it? Brahman, Paramatma, and Bhagavan. So one who knows Brahman has to know all three aspects. And in this particular case, we're talking about those who know Bhagavan. Because obviously no one's going to travel around the world preaching about the Brahmajyoti. Or maybe they do, but that doesn't make them dear to Krishna, isn't it? I mean, if I go around the world and say, hey, everybody, merge into the Brahmajyoti, you think Krishna's going to be pleased with me? No, because I'm like one of Krishna's enemies then, if I do that. And actually, the impersonalists, they get to merge into the Brahmajyoti. And not only the impersonalists get to merge into the Brahmajyoti, the enemies of Krishna get to merge into the Brahmajyoti. When Krishna killed the different demons like Agasura went right into the Brahmajyoti, into Krishna's body in the Brahmajyoti. That's a punishment. Kaivalya, Natakayate. As Prabhupada Saraswati says, to go to Brahman, the undifferentiated Brahman effulgence, is hell. That's Prabhupada Saraswati's version. And certainly, going around preaching about Paramatma is not really going to please Krishna that much. However, we find that most brahmanas, they don't even do that. Most of the so-called brahmanas in Kali Yuga, of course, it is mentioned that many demons will take birth in Brahmin families in Kali Yuga. I'm not saying every Brahmin family, everybody's a demon. But it says the asuras would take birth. Just like in the... it's interesting, in the previous yuga, the Treta Yuga, the Dwarpa Yuga, the demons took birth in the Kshatriya families. That's the whole Mahabharata. The whole Mahabharata is based upon what happens after the 8th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam when the demons all get killed. And they come down to Earth planet because the demons, they can just like choose their next birth. That's the advantage of being a demon. That you can actually choose what demoniac life you want to be born. You know, the big demons. I'm not talking about the little demons here on the earth planet. The big demons. So these demons, like Kalan, Amy, and others, they really got killed in the 8th canto, during the description of the 8th canto. And then they decided, let us take birth on the earth planet in Kshatriya families. All right. They came down, and basically the whole Kuru dynasty was filled, with exceptions, of course, was filled with demoniac curses, especially the sons of Dhritarashtra. I mean, they were actually incarnations of demons, and it was Krishna's business just to wipe them all out. So that's... But in the Dwarpa Yuga, his business to wipe them all out was through fighting, you know, physical fighting, astras, and everything like that, and it's quite interesting. That's why the Mahabharata is such an interesting book for us, because we like to have like violence, fighting, romance, and all those other things. Because passion, right? Kshatriyas, that's another reason why you generally find stories about Kshatriyas in the different Vedic literatures, because their lives are interesting. The Brahmanas, you know, it's a little bit interesting, but it's not really exciting. It's like last night I was reading about Markandeya Rishi and how he pleased the Lord and he asked the Lord for benediction. I want to see Maya. You know, what a benediction, isn't it? I want to understand Maya. I think I understand my already, it's bad. And so then he got a chance to float on the waters of the devastation, and then eventually he was sucked into the mouth of little baby Krishna, came out again, and that was Markandeya Rishi. But it's much more exciting when you have like killing and romance. Markandeya Rishi, there was no romance there. He had no wives. You know, just like it's, you know, you could hear the story once, but it's not super exciting. So with a Kshatriya, it's really exciting. I mean, you think about it. Arjuna with his bow. Isn't even you see me doing that, you know, I think of Arjuna and I immediately go into some physical manifestation or being sane, right? It's exciting. So anyway, so the Kshatriya, generally the Vedic literatures have stories about Kshatriyas because it keeps our interest. We just have to read about this Brahmana meditated and he went back to Godhead. Okay, Hare Krishna. Not exciting. Anyway, so in the going back to the point, in the Dwarpa Yuga, the demons, they took birth in Kshatriya families, and Krishna had to wipe them out. And in Kali Yuga, many of the demons take birth in Brahmin families. Why? Why is it necessary to take birth in Brahmin families for demons in Kali Yuga? So to contaminate religion, to really like pull everybody down to the lowest level. You know, when Kshatriyas are demons, at least the Kshatriya demons respected the Brahmanas. Now, if you read about even Jarasandha, who was just like complete nonsense demon. Not nonsense, anyway, I gotta be careful committing offenses. So, anyway, so Jarasandha or Duryodhana, I mean, they respected the Brahmins. You know, the Brahmin came. And they respected them. Even, you know, Kamsa was taking advice from Narada Muni, right? Because Narada Muni was just trying to make him more and more agitated so he would kill the sons of Devaki and so Krishna would appear sooner. But you find that. So there is still some religion. And even the Brahmanas have, the demons have their guru. You know, Shukracharya. You know, he's all right. He's not that bad. You know, generally says worship Krishna, but when Krishna comes to take everything away, stop it. It'd be like you have a guru here who says, you know, worship the deities, worship Krishna, chant Hare Krishna. But if Krishna actually appears before you, ignore him. That's Shukracharya. Isn't it kind of stupid? So, anyway, so there was a lot of respect for the Brahmins. So you did have somewhat of religion. I mean, it's not that Duryodhana disturbed religion. He disturbed the good functioning of society, and there was irreligious kings who were exploiting the earth planet, and the earth complained. But religion was generally intact. You understand? In the Dwarpa Yuga. But Kali, for Kali to fully take effect, the priests, not only, we're not even talking about, you know, people from India, but the priests and the mullahs. We have to be equal, everybody. And the rabbis and the brahmanas, they have to be infected with the Kali consciousness. Because that's really the complete degradation of society. In other words, so Kali, try to understand this too, that Maharaj Parikshit was chastising Kali. And of course, he told Kali, you know, you have four places to go, and four places really weren't there in Maharaj Parikshit's kingdom. So then he gave him a final place where gold was hoarded. So therefore, many times you find the Kali Yuga brahmanas, or priests, or rabbis, or mullahs, they are very just interested in doing their brahminical activity for what we call pecuniary, which means financial purposes. That's why we have our tax department. You should go after the brahmanas. And generally, all their money is number two money, right? Number two, black money. So there's a whole a Brahmin economy going on that, you know, people are not aware of. You know, probably 20% of the Fiji economy is like that. So you should actually install cameras and everything in all the Brahmins' places here. Actually, they have to wear a GPS device so you can check on them at any time. and see how much money. Anyway, so and that's, if you look at the history of India, let's go to Indian history, and then we'll talk about Christian history. In the history of India, let's say, over 2,000 years ago, you had all these ritualistic brahmanas who were exploiting people, and they established the caste system so that they would have a monopoly on their business. You understand what monopoly? Monopoly means an exclusive right. You know, if you have to be born in a Brahmin family to be a Brahmin, then it really limits the amount of Brahmins you can have. Just like if you want to have a successful business. Let's take Apple Computer, for example. There's no Brahmins there. Although Steve Jobs did go to the Hare Krishna Center, but he never became a Brahmin. So Apple Computer, what they do is they take a patent out on their particular product. And then if you read the newspaper, of course you shouldn't, because it's against our principles, but anyway, if you read the newspaper like me. So then you'll see that from time to time there's all these lawsuits going on. You know what I'm talking about, lawsuits? Like Apple Computer is suing Google or Samsung because they want exclusive rights so they can make more money. So the brahmanas are doing that in a more fancy way in Kali Yuga. They're saying you have to be born in a Brahmin, what's your gotra? You have to be born in a Brahmin family to be a Brahmin. So over 2,000 years ago, they were really enthusiastic. Now they're really enthusiastic too. But anyway, over 2,000 years ago, actually it was in Bihar, this happened, where most of you come from. So they were actually exploiting the people because the people had to go to Brahmins. Why do they have to go to Brahmins? Because if you want your child to have a name, you go to a Brahmin. If you want to die, you have to go to a Brahmin. Without a Brahmin's permission, you can't die. Well, you can die, but you can't have your funeral. And therefore, you know, if you don't have a funeral, guess what? In the Vedic system, you go to hell. So you have to have the pinda, and you need a Brahmin for the pinda, the shraddh ceremony. Then they came up with this Devapaksh and Pitapaksh and all these other different things so they could make money. I mean, if you look at the history of many of these different rituals, they're just money-making procedures. I mean, I have one disciple who's a professional Brahmin, and when it's time, you know, Devapaksh or Pitapaksh time, he won't even come to see me when I come to. One time I had to go to him and pull him out of his business for a few minutes. I went to someone's house. And I said, get out of here. You know, I want to say Hare Krishna to my disciple. You know, I'm here only in Fiji for a week or two or three. So that's a business. So over 2,000 years ago, it became so upsetting for the people that they rebelled. There was a revolution, a coup, against the brahmanas. And that revolution took several forms. You had the Jains, you had the Buddhists, and another group called the Aranyakas. Aranya means the forest. They actually just headed to the forest. And the brahmanas, of course, in order to make money, they were engaged in animal sacrifice. That's another reason Buddhism was founded. Of course, that's the primary reason Prabhupada gives. I mean, in other words, just to make money, they were sacrificing. All right, so you may think that's unique to India. It's not. It's not unique to India. If you look at Christianity, guess what they were doing in Jerusalem, the main temple, you know, Israel, Jerusalem, outside of the temple? They were sacrificing lambs. And they were setting up all these different tables with lambs. You know, can you imagine, you know, come to the Hare Krishna temple and there's all these lambs outside, and you know, buy your lamb for sacrifice to Kali, wow. Kali, you know, of course we don't worship Kali here. I mean, could you imagine, sacrifice to Lord Ramchandra or something like that? Just like we're talking about this, you know, sacrifice to Kali. Kali doesn't eat meat. In the Bhagavatam, in the story of Jatavarta, Kali's associates, they're drinking the blood of all these different dacoits, who were killed because they were attempting to offer Jodhpur to Kali. But Kali didn't do that. Prabhupada explained that very specifically. So, you know, so Kali doesn't like me. And what is God going to do with people killing lambs? Can you imagine that? I mean, how is that going to please God? The Brahmanas were doing the business. And then outside of this temple in Jerusalem, you know, Brahmanas, they were called rabbis at that particular time. Every culture has their own particular priestly caste. And they were called rabbis. They were called the Pharisees. Anyway, a little history for you. Pharisees. Of course, it's interesting, the word Pharisee now in English amongst the intellectual class means a ritualistic person. That's actually what it means. So anyway, so they were doing this. They also had money changing tables outside the main temple. You know, you could change your money. Some of the temples in India are like that too. You know, you know, as soon as you make a temple, all of a sudden everybody sets up shop right outside the temple. Yeah, I remember the Bunky Bihari temple. Anyone, you've been to the Bunky Bihari temple? And, you know, where you just get these lightning darshans of the deities, because they say that Krishna ran away one night, so they want to make sure he doesn't run away again. So, outside of the temple, there's all these people selling garlands and everything, making money. Anyway, it's all right. They're offering to Krishna, at least. So, at least they're not selling lambs for killing. And there's money changers, too. I mean, you go around Govardhan, you have all these money changers. If you want to give a donation to some of the beggars, and you have some big bill, like a 100-rupee bill, they'll give you 80 rupees. Good deal, isn't it? Yeah. I was thinking of setting up shop myself there, you know, hiring some devotees to do that. You know. That's like a 20% profit on your money, isn't it? So anyway, so in Jerusalem they were doing that. And so instead of, you know, the Buddhists and everything, along comes Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He overturns all their tables. You understand? He overturns their tables and tells them to stop this nonsense business. And what do? We got to kill him. It's interesting, isn't it? We got to kill him. That's their response. And then because of that, it was those Pharisees who were responsible for killing Jesus Christ. The Romans killed him. But the Romans offered an opportunity to the Jewish people for Jesus Christ to be freed. They had a dacoit there. You can free this dacoit of Jesus Christ, and they chose to free the dacoit. Anyone knows a little history of it? And, you know, it's crazy. And so they killed him because he was trying to reform religion and turn it from something into just money-making into something that's actually spiritual. You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy might. That was his injunction. You know, and the golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. So, therefore, he was killed. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified. Not because he died for your sins. He never said that. That's another point. I mean, I think I should comment on that for a second. Jesus never said, I died for your sins. And in the modern Christian theology, they say, well, Jesus is the lamb, so we don't have to offer lambs anymore. So we offer Jesus. Huh. So we can do any sinful damn thing we want. You hear this all the time. He died for us. They probably chant like that in the churches here in America. They do. He died for us. He saved us. And because because the whole idea of offering the lambs or doing different sacrifices in the Hindu cultures, you get free from the sins that you did. You know, prayaschitta. So you offer. That was the idea in the Jewish culture: offering lambs. You come free from whatever karma you had. So here is someone who offered all, who died for us so we can do any damn thing, and he wiped out all of our karma. Crazy. Jesus, the reason he died, and this has nothing to do with class, I just want to mention that, is to set an example for us, as Prabhupada mentions here, how a preacher should be ready to sacrifice his life for spreading Krishna consciousness. That's the reason for Jesus being on the cross, that he sacrificed everything. So anyway, he got killed for that. And so, all right, so let's go back to India now, because we just were in Jerusalem and Israel. And so when Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur started to initiate people from lower class families as brahmanas and give people from lower class families sannyas, guess what happened? What they tried to do to him too? They tried to kill him. They went to the police, and in India you can practically buy anything you want from the police. It's nice, it's a very efficient system. You don't have to wait to get permission, you just pay for it. So anyway, they went to the police and said, "My dear police chief, that please, we're going to kill Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, just don't investigate, you know, just make believe everything's nice and don't find out who did it." And the police chief happened to be a little Christian conscious, thank God. So he went to Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and he said to him, "Look, normally," Prabhupada tells the story, he said, "normally we have no trouble getting people killed, taking bribes, you know, that's our business." He said, "normally, but you're a sadhu, I don't want to take the karma for this." At least he had, you know, some understanding. He said, "I'm warning you." So he got the warning. And then what happened is that Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he changed his clothes with one of his other disciples. So he appeared either as a brahmachari or grahasa, so he was able to escape. That's one thing that happened. So in other words, the same thing that was there with Jesus Christ almost happened with Bhakti Siddhanta. And not only that, when the devotees were going on parikrama around Vrindavan, the Brahmins were so upset they arranged for all the stores to be closed and for people to throw stones at them. Can you imagine that? So because the Brahmanas in Kali Yuga are mainly interested, not all of them, I mean there's exceptions, it's not a criticism of every single Brahmin, there's bona fide Brahmins. The Brahmanas are mainly interested in the financial remuneration. And they take their Brahminical behavior as a way of maintaining themselves. Prabhupada said it's better to be an honest street sweeper than to be a religionist who uses religion for his own financial purposes. And Prabhupada gave a Bengali saying about that. He said it's like taking a shalagram shila to crack nuts with. Can you imagine, you know, shalagram shila or govardhan shila, you have some pistachios. You know what pistachios are? Of course, you all love pistachios. And you go, I mean, it's horrible. And so this is the worst possible perversion. Oh, there's Sumukh. I was asking about you this morning. Good to see your smiling face, Sumukh. So this is the worst possible perversion of religion. And that's why many demons have taken birth in Brahmin families. I mean, I know it's not a popular lecture. You shouldn't circulate it in Fiji. You also get thrown out. But it's a fact. So we're interested here in real Brahmins. So what is a real Brahmin? First of all, as I mentioned in the beginning of the class, a real Brahmin is one who knows Bhagavan, the three aspects of the Absolute Truth, Brahmiti, Paramatmaiti, Bhagavan, Iti, Shakti. And then knows Sambandha. You know, that's Sambandha Gyan, knowing who God is, knowing the material energy. And then he cultivates knowledge, and then Abhideya, he goes out and preaches Krishna consciousness. That's Abhideya. And because of that Abhideya, he gets Prayojana, which means he goes back to Godhead. Like, our method of self-realization is quite a bit different from the method of self-realization of the what you read about, even in Bhakti Vinod Thakur's books, about the Babaji's sitting down and just like getting their knowledge about their Siddha Deha, or getting the Ekadashi Baba, you know, the 11 aspects of their personality in the spiritual world. You know, Can you imagine, you know, if I went to my disciples, I went to Rupanuga, you are in the spiritual world, your name is Rupini. You're a young girl, 11 years old, and your service is bathing Radha and Krishna's feet. And so from now on, you meditate on this internally. So, of course, you might become very enthusiastic hearing about it. So Rupanuga would be meditating internally and he'd give up his preaching. He'd just sit all day long. You know, I'm 11 years old, Rupini. Rupini Devi Das. And he would start to develop effeminate characteristics. His patients would come in and say, hello. You know, so... So therefore, you know, because the spiritual body does not have anything to do with the material body. And if we start thinking about our spiritual body before we've realized who we are in the spirit, you know, realize we're not the body, we're going to just project our conceptions, you know, on the material body, our material conceptions on the spiritual body. So therefore, Prabhupada gave us and his spiritual master Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur gave us a special method of becoming Krishna conscious. Lord Chaitanya gave us a special method of becoming Krishna conscious, which is to give Krishna consciousness to everyone. And that means using your intelligence, distributing books, Harinam, you know, we have prasad distribution, all these things, using our intelligence to do that. And then Krishna says in the Gita, as Prabhupada quotes here, that Nachatasman Manusheshu Kaschan Me Prita Kritama. This person is most dear to me, who preaches this Krishna consciousness, famous verse the preachers always use. And then Krishna reveals within the heart, Srinvatan Swakata Krishna Punyat Shravana Kirtana Vidyantoksto Yavadrali. Vidunati Saritsatam, Krishna purifies our hearts and he reveals who we are in the spiritual world. You know, we don't need to do this siddha pranali type of stuff. So that's our method. And that's what the brahmanas in Kali Yuga, real brahmanas should be doing. Not simply brahma bhojana. You know, eating in the name of being the mouths of the Supreme Personality of God. That's what it says, that the brahman is the mouth of the Lord. So he wants to eat. Big, big belly, big, big monkey, sail on jumping melancholy, as Prabhupada said. So a little bit of history here. So we should be real Brahmins. So that means everyone. It means women. Everybody's a Brahmin in that sense. And in another sense, we have our specific duty according to our psychophysical nature. You know, someone may be doing business. But spiritually, they can be a Brahmin. Varnashram-wise, yeah, they may be a Vaishya. Isn't it? Like Shona, she's a Vaishya. She likes money. But in essence, they can be real Brahmins. So that's what our Krishna conscious movement is like. We engage in Krishna consciousness according to our psychophysical nature externally, but we engage in preaching also with our activities. In other words, if you're going to work, you try to bring people to Krishna consciousness. You give them prasadam. You introduce Krishna consciousness. We're all meant to be preachers. And that's what a Brahmin is. Okay. On that happy note, so any questions or comments? Questions, comments, arguments? A lot of people in class. Every morning it's like this, isn't it? Kargamuni was telling me the other day that he basically gave class to himself the other day. And another day it was just him and Jairab. So somehow or other, this is the most important thing, hearing about Krishna. Hearing and chanting. Shravanam kirtanam. Prabhupada said because he is heard nicely, he is able to speak nicely. So if we hear nicely, we can speak nicely. Every other activity comes after. You can't do any of the other Navabhakti processes properly without Shravanam and Kirtanam. That Shravanam Kirtanam you can't remember, you can't do Padasevanam, you can't do Archanam, and certainly you can't do Atmanivedanam without Shravanam and Kirtanam. So let's all become Brahmins. Read, hear, share. If you read a lot, then you want to share. I mean, when I read, I just immediately I want to tell the devotees the next day or the same day what I read about. Like I read something really interesting, was it 2 days ago? I mean, I want to share. It has nothing to do with class, but just because I read it, it's really interesting. That when Shankaracharya came, Prabhupada said this, when Shankaracharya came, he wanted to get rid of the Buddhists from India. So by preaching, he got rid of a lot of Buddhists, but he had one final technique that nobody knows about. He engaged the Nagababas in piercing the Buddhists and driving them out with spears. The Nagababas are these naked babas. You understand? They have ashes. So he engaged them in driving the Buddhists out of India. Can you imagine, like, sitting, you know, Aham Buddhaya Namaha, or whatever, you know. And then these Nagababas come and say, get out of India. And they all went to Nepal, Thailand, and other places around there. Interesting history. Cambodia, stuff like that. So anyway, so I hear something and I really want to share it with you all because it's so interesting. So any other questions or any questions? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Text 41, yeah. Must be accepted as best with because such a problem by practicing austerity, Vedic studies, and satisfaction. Very important. Because austerity means accepting everything favorable, rejecting everything unfavorable, Krishna's consciousness, studying Prabhupada's books, Vedic studies, number two, and satisfaction. Being satisfied with what Krishna sends. Not being so much absorbed in material activities that you actually want more and more and more and more and more. You know, of course, if one is a good Vaishya, then if they give more and more and more, they should give it to Krishna. Like Prabhupada said to one devotee who is sort of like a Vaishya, he said, you can worship Ganesh if you give me $100,000 a month. So he did, and he gave Prabhupada $100,000. That's why we actually have the Vrindavan temple. Because of worship of Ganesh. So anyway, yeah, so I mean, if someone is going to do something, as Prabhupada said, if you're going to be a businessman, do it big. Don't just make 10 cents. You should make millions, unlimited billions. The Prabhupada said, another point is the Prabhupada about money, you know, Brahmanas, was interesting. Like, Prabhupada had, there was one Mayavadi who had a picture of himself pushing away money. And Prabhupada said, you can take a picture of me pulling in money and giving it to Krishna. So, you know, there's different sides of it. But Prabhupada never spent anything on himself. He just wanted everything. It's not that he built a giant, like in America, you have these ministers, many of them, that they actually build these giant houses for themselves. With swimming pools and everything like that. And eventually they go to jail because they become so greedy. Many of them become discovered at the bars or with prostitutes and things like that because the material desires are unlimited. If you want more and more and more, you're never satisfied. Avritam gyanam etena gyanino nichavayana kamarupena kontiya dushprena lenacha. So, anyway, so we don't want to be like that. But for Krishna, yes. Prabhupada said we can collect millions and millions of dollars and give it all to Krishna. And the next day we collect millions more and we give more to Krishna. We have to spread the movement, so we have to be practical, but not greedy. Not greedy and not doing our activities for our own satisfaction or for financial purposes. So, any other questions? Comments? Rupini? Oh, sorry. You have a question?
I was just thinking about a discussion the other day that we were having just emphasizing towards the importance of reaching to the students and to the class. I was thinking what are some of the strategies that you could have?
Well, Prabhupada emphasized preaching to the students because he said these will be the leaders of society. You know, the people who are getting education. So the primary strategy, of course, there's different steps. First of all, you got to figure out a way to meet them. You know, first, contact. Secondly, cultivation. If it's just contact, then it's I wouldn't say useless, but it's actually doesn't really fulfill our purposes. So cultivation means as you go to people's house. Like I remember many devotees like Jai Rama Vishnu, they would go to people's houses, isn't it, and cultivate them, set up the altar for them, make friends with them. Because without that aspect, nobody becomes a devotee. I mean, very few people are going to walk in the door and say, hey, I love your philosophy. Let me shave my head. Isn't it? I mean, it's very rare that you see someone just walk in like that. I mean, in the 1960s and 70s, we had people just walk in the temple. But that half of the reason was that 90% of them were intoxicated when they walked in. You know, but now I don't think most people are not intoxicated out there. So at least the university students, generally, they're a little bit more, let's say, sober than we were in the 1960s. So it has to be a constant cultivation. You go over their homes and bring the prasadam. You go to their place and bring the prasadam every day. You know, like that. I mean, it's just practical. Friendship. People join because of friendship. And you ask any of the devotees here, you know, 90% of them join because of relationships, social networking. So that aspect has been neglected. And we distribute books, we do programs, but we've neglected actually bringing people and just spending time. It takes a lot of time. Like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, it takes like so many gallons of blood to make a Vaishnava. And that's really what you have to shed, be ready to shed blood. Give up your own, you know, personal life, basically, to cultivate people. And that's what we need. And people will come. Now that we have a big temple, there's less tendency to do that, isn't it? That's what I've seen. Like I was just in Savu Savu, and because they don't have any temple, they're all just like going over, just like the old days here. They're going over to everyone's house, and also Nandi is the same thing. And it's just like, you know, it's just free moving and social life, and they're visiting every day and sharing prasadam, and it's really cool. But when you get an institution, then you become solidified. And you just sit and wait for people to come. Isn't it? You know, build it and everyone will come. I don't see a big line of people at the door there. So we have to go out. And then they'll come. They won't come. We have to bring them. Like that. We may have to pick them up in our cars and bring them to the temple. So I'm not saying get rid of the temple. The temple is very important. It's the next stage of development, but we have to utilize it properly. Don't expect that everybody will come automatically because you have a temple. Because there's so many other temples. Okay, I think we have to end. It's time to greet the deities. All glories, due to divine grace.